God has blessed us mightily, and this is our opportunity to return his tithes and to bring him our offerings. The ushers will now receive what you've brought.
Thank you.
Lord, we present these offerings to you, not just the envelopes in the plates, but the talents and the time, and not just here and now, but throughout our week. May they be acceptable to you. May they be pleasing to you. And Lord, may they be effective in telling the story of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Next hymn is Amazing Grace. Beginning with verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. I have a question for you. If you had to devise a bumper sticker slogan get people to take a good look at the church, what would it say? The United Methodist Church has for a long time used that phrase, open hearts, open minds, open doors, you know it. The idea is that it's a place that's for everyone. The United Church of Christ came out with a marketing campaign a few years ago. It said, God is still speaking. And for them, what they're trying to say is that change is always going on, and they need to be open to that. One of the Baptist groups tried, be kind, be merry, be Baptist. Mary doesn't pop into my mind. Not that they're not, just not that it's a bad word, just, you know, it's not what I think of. Worth a try. And then there's the old standby that people use, CH blank blank CH, what's missing? But the problem is, everybody on the face of the earth has heard that one. And it really doesn't say much about what the church is, does it? Except that maybe you like good puns, or bad ones too. There was a bumper sticker type of statement in the Acts reading today. It says that the apostles, great grace was upon them all. Now, I don't know how that would work as a bumper sticker. I don't know how people would take it and understand it or anything else, but great grace was upon them all. And you know that word, grace? We've heard it so often, but it's not always easy to understand because it has so many different meanings. When we hear the word grace, we might think of a ballet dancer. You know, how they move so fluidly, the strength, the beauty. Maybe we might think of someone who is good with the social graces. You know, they know how to communicate. They live with people and for people, and people are comfortable around them. Social graces, fitting in. Maybe some of you have experienced a grace period. You know, you buy a car from Bowser's or you go up to Levin's and get some furniture, and for a while you don't have to pay. It's a grace period. The English word grace, not biblically yet, means something pleasing. Something pleasing. And that really comes out of Roman and Greek mythology because they had three sister goddesses, and they identified themselves as the three graces, charm, beauty, and creativity. Not bad. But it doesn't tell us much about what grace means from the biblical point of view, from God's point of view. Again, all good, but not quite complete. If you go to the dictionary, you're going to find another word. Favor. Grace means favor. Now that gets us a little bit closer to the theological meaning of grace. Because you think about this, if parents have a son or a daughter, that child may be the favored one. You know, they can't do anything wrong. The favored one, the one. Sometimes when there's more than one, they sort of bicker with one another about which one's the favored one. But favored is what fits here. A child on a pedestal. And that's almost where we're at with the idea of grace, God's grace. God's favored son, of course, is Jesus. But God doesn't put him on a pedestal. God puts him on a cross. Actually, he didn't put him on the cross. Actually, he allowed the horrors of the cross to happen. But this was all to the benefit, not of Jesus Christ in this case, like a favored child, but our benefit. It's a curious thing, but this verse from the beginning of Acts is the second part of a set of bookends. To find the first one, you have to go back to Luke's first book. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. But if you go back to that first book in chapter 2, Luke wraps up his story of the birth of Jesus, telling how Mary and Joseph returned from Bethlehem to Nazareth. It says, when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. God's love was manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, even as a baby. If you were listening for the word grace, it wasn't there. It was just hiding a little bit. Favor. And the word for favor in Greek is the same as the word for grace, charis. It's the same word. It rests upon the infant Jesus. And likewise, in the reading for today, it rests upon the gathered disciples after his death and resurrection, especially after they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's all one and the same. It's all good. God's grace, God's favor is upon those disciples. Now, wouldn't you like to have what they had? Wouldn't you like to have that experience? And I don't know that you could just relegate it to a feeling, but wouldn't you like to have that experience of knowing that the grace, the favor of God is upon you? Wouldn't you like to know that God smiles at who you are? Isn't it what we come here for, truly? Worshiping God, but to know that he loves us. Jesus began his own ministry on a note of grace. That too is in the opening chapters of Luke. Now a grown man, he's about to leave his own hometown. He enters the synagogue there in Nazareth. He unrolls the scroll of Isaiah and he starts reading famous words about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him to preach good news to the downtrodden and the oppressed. And when he gets done reading that, he closes the scroll and he announces, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the people are there and they're amazed at the gracious words that came out of Jesus' mouth. Now it's not just the love of God that comes upon Jesus, the favor that God shows Jesus, putting him on the pedestal. But now that grace is moving through Jesus into other people. The words he shares, the love he shows for them. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, here's something interesting. Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah here, but there's something that he doesn't read, and you wouldn't know that if you didn't go back to Isaiah and read it. Just in Luke, it doesn't show up. We're to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But it goes on to talk about the day of the vengeance of the Lord. Jesus didn't read that part. Jesus rolled up the scroll before he got there. Because Jesus isn't about vengeance. Jesus is about grace. The good news that I want to share with you today is that God's made it possible for you to have that experience. It's already been made available through Jesus Christ. Everything that's been thought or talked about in the Easter season, indeed what the church should be talking about all of the time, is that that grace is already upon you. And you haven't done a thing to deserve it. By his cross and his resurrection, Jesus has done it all. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is put yourself aside and let him be in charge. And do things not your way, but his way. That's true for all of us in the Christian community, from the oldest senior citizens down to the little children as the water glistens after they've been baptized. We are marked as belonging to God, favored sons and daughters. And as it is with any child, we hope and pray that they'll grow to understand about that favor and that grace and accept it for themselves, and we need to continue to do that ourselves. Yet how difficult it can be, because we'd rather more often than not want to admit that we need grace, you know? Thank you very much. We'd rather see ourselves as people who are basically good, who've earned God's special favor by living exemplary lives. But Jesus took care of that too, because in that familiar parable that he told of the prodigal son, you know that you should know that story pretty well. The man has two sons, one who stays home, tills the fields, and does everything his father asks, and the other cashes out his inheritance, flees away, and loses it all, and comes back just seeking a little bit of kindness, and instead receives a party. His father puts him back up on the pedestal, and that just grates the other son, doesn't it? Because he's earned his way. He's a good man. He's done everything his father asked. But the gospel doesn't work that way. Father is overjoyed because the son he had lost was found. Grace in action. And it's something that simply wouldn't have happened in that day. It's not just the older son who would have reacted that way. It would have been the whole village. What are you doing? But he loved his son. If we are serious about following Jesus, we need to sort of go against every moral inclination that's wired within us. A little bit of that foolishness that I suggested last week. Apart from the Christian gospel, common sense dictates that you ought to get what you deserve. You do the crime, you do the time. And that type of thinking is called an economy of merit. You know, we live on this deal that the more good you do, the better you are. That's our way. That's not God's way. And those who don't do the good things, they can expect not so good things. It's only fair, right? It's only fair. But we have to switch from that economy of merit to the economy of grace. It doesn't come naturally to us. It's especially hard because if it's not an economy of merit, it's actually an economy of belittlement. Because we know ourselves, and we know we aren't good enough. And we beat ourselves up. Sometimes we're our own harshest critics. We don't need somebody to tell us that we're not good. We're already convinced of that. But grace revolutionizes, whether it's merit or otherwise. And Richard Rohr describes that power of grace. I like this statement. It's something we can sort of picture. It's God's magnificent jailbreak from our own self-made prisons. The only way that God's economy can triumph over our strongly internalized marriage bad system, grace is the secret undeserved key whereby God, the divine locksmith for every life and for all of history, sets us free. Grace is the secret undeserved key whereby God, the divine locksmith for every life and for all of history, sets us free. That's an amazing gift. There was a movie from the mid-80s. It was a film called The Mission, and it was about the Jesuits and things that were going on, not just the Jesuits, but things that were going on in South America. And the main character was probably a man by the name of Mendoza. He was a slave trader. So he, you know, took the people and sold them as slaves. And what he didn't take, he killed. He was a horrible, brutal man. At one point, he kills his own brother. And that causes him a horrible experience. And in the midst of going through this experience, he realizes that all those people that he helped enslave and all those people that he had killed were human beings like his brother. And the guilt came over him, and he sought forgiveness at that particular point in time. And a Jesuit priest offered him penance to atone for his sin. And the penance was that Mendoza was to follow a group of missionaries deeper into the rainforest and to tell the story of Jesus to the people that were met there. But Mendoza took his armor in a bag and tied it to his shoulder and dragged it along the whole trip. It slowed the whole group down, but the missionaries that were with him accepted that because they knew it was an act of penance. But when they arrived at the spot, they climbed up the mountain or the hill that they were to meet on, and there was a beautiful waterfall on the other side, and they met some of the natives there. And they began to communicate with them, but because Mendoza was carrying that burden up the hill, he came up just a little bit later. When they saw him, they knew him, and they knew what he had done. One of them took their knife and brought it to his neck. He didn't cut, but he brought it to his neck. And then suddenly he slashed with the knife and cut the rope that held the armor, and the armor tumbled down the waterfall, the hill, and it was gone. Mendoza was broken at that point, and one of the priests says, "Welcome home, brother," because he had experienced undeserved love, grace, favor. Brother, he was now a favored son. And then his real instruction in Jesus Christ could begin. It's all a gift. It is all a gift. We cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ if we don't set aside all the judgmental, rules-based thinking and claim the joyful truth that we're never going to get what we deserve at the hand of God. It's all a gift. We can't be a follower of Jesus Christ if we don't set aside all of that self-abasement, because we know who we really are, and we don't deserve. can only be a follower of Jesus Christ when we put those things aside and trust and believe and accept the place that he has put us in as favored sons and daughters. His grace has come upon every one of us. His favor rests upon you right now. He promised that from the beginning, and all of his promises get fulfilled. And it's a good thing. Because if we ever got what we deserved at the hand of God, we'd never survive such wrath. But what we have is a bright promise that if we will trust and believe, that if we will put merit and denouncement aside, if we will love freely as we have been loved, if we will take the grace that's been showered upon us and let it flow out in words and acts, we have the bright promise of God in Jesus Christ of grace and hope and forgiveness. Thanks be to God for a victory like that. A victory that names every one of us as a favored son and daughter. Pray with me. Lord God, thank you for your grace, your amazing grace. Whether we are broken and beaten down, or whether we or others have elevated us to a high place, the truth is that we are yours, created in your image, and there is no place for either of those things. Only for the place that you have put us in. So we thank you for your love, for your grace, for your favor. Lord, help us to press on. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing hymn will be "Great is Thy Faithfulness."